For several weeks now, we've been considering together the doctrines of the grace of God. And those of you who have been here through this series will remember how we started, and I want just to review that briefly this morning because it has some bearing on the things that I want to say, the Lord willing, this morning. Remember that we spent 6 Sundays on the attributes of God, characteristics of God. We could have spent many more Sundays than that, but we did spend 6 Sundays talking about God's grace, God's sovereignty, God's righteousness, God's love, God's wisdom, and God's unchangeable character. And of course, there's great blessing to be found in examining what the Word of God has to say about any one of these subjects. And the blessing is multiplied if we take all of them together. So we learn from this that an understanding of God, some kind of acquaintance with God, is basic to an understanding of the truths of Scripture. And that certainly applies to the doctrines of grace. Now, we went on from this to talk about the doctrines of grace themselves. And someone, we don't know who, someone back in history, linked these with the word tulip and formed an acrostic to help us remember what these doctrines of grace are. And you remember, I hope, what they are. T should remind us of total depravity. U, of unconditional election. L, limited atonement, sometimes called particular redemption or definite atonement. I, irresistible grace. And P, the perseverance of the saints. After we completed several Sundays speaking of these great doctrines of our salvation, then I have been taking up some of the practical aspects which result from the doctrines of grace. And last Sunday I spoke on the grace of God and how it is to issue in the glory of God. Today I want to speak on the grace of God and the providence of God, which is related, of course, to the great theme of the sovereignty of God. The scripture which was read for us in the book of Romans, the latter part of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, gives us one verse which seems to be, to me, the key to this whole passage of scripture. And this is the 28th verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And if you were to examine this context, you would notice, you would learn that the good that he's talking about has to do with his purpose, the accomplishment of his purpose in salvation. And so if as we think of God at work, remember that some versions, some translations of this verse, in fact, it is to be found in some of the original manuscripts, says instead of simply, and we know that all things work together for good, it reads, and we know that God works all things together for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's not that things just automatically turn this way. It's not by chance, but it's by divine design. God is at work, seeing that all things work together for good. Now, if I were to distinguish between the sovereignty of God and the providence of God, this is the way I would do it. The sovereignty of God means that there is no one greater than God. It means that whatever the circumstances may be, He is always the supreme one. No one can possibly overrule what God wants to do. And what He does and intends to do overrules every other force or power in the universe, whether it's human or angelic or demonic. And this is a great encouragement, a great comfort to the Lord's people. So God is sovereign, and the Word of God makes this very, very clear. But the providence of God means that there is a purpose in what God does, a good purpose. A purpose that is designed for blessing for the people of God in all that He does in His sovereignty. You see, sovereignty alone could be a terrible thing. We read in our newspapers continually of men who rise to power in certain nations and they exercise sovereign power in that nation. But in many, many instances, they're not concerned about the welfare of the people over whom they exercise sovereignty. They're concerned about their own welfare. But you see, with the sovereignty of God, we have the companion truth of the providence of God, where He not only is sovereign, overruling every other power in all the universe, but He does it for the accomplishment of His purposes and the accomplishment of good and blessing as they relate to His people. So this is what Romans 8:28 teaches us. And we know that God works all things together for good to them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, it's quite amazing the way many Christians believe in the sovereignty of God and in the providence of God. Now you'll see why I have linked together these three divisions of these messages that I've been bringing, dealing first with the attributes, then with the doctrines of grace, and now with the practical side of it. There aren't many Christians. In fact, I don't know that I've ever run into any Christian who does not believe and the sovereignty of God is an attribute. That's our comfort when trouble comes. We know that God is over all of our circumstances. And there seems to be general agreement among the Lord's people that this is the case. And so consequently, when it comes to the practical side of our lives, this is a truth that we cling to. We love to believe, and we rightly believe, that God is sovereign in all of the events and all of the circumstances of our daily lives. Whatever may be your circumstances, your problems, your needs this morning, it ought to be a source of great comfort to know that God is sovereign, God is working for a good purpose. And this gives us great peace and great encouragement. But believing all of this, believing in the first division of these messages that sovereignty is an attribute of God, and on the other hand, that sovereignty applies to our lives from day to day, yet you find so many of the Lord's people who refuse to believe that God is sovereign in determining who is going to be saved. They eliminate the sovereignty of God, really, from the doctrine of salvation. In other words, they believe in the first part of what I've been saying and this last part, but they don't believe the middle part. Now, I want you to see today from Romans chapter 8, that our real assurance that God cares for us in all of the circumstances of our lives, and that God providentially is carrying out a good purpose in all that takes place in our lives, is inseparably linked to his sovereignty and salvation. Not something that is separated from it. Now let me show you what I mean. And I hope you have your Bible open to Romans chapter 8 so that you can follow. Verse 28 again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For, you'll see that verse 29 is an explanation of verse 28. And it's a good example of one of these passages in Scripture where if you lift a verse out, like the 28th verse, as wonderful as it is, you're going to miss the real meat of it if you don't include the verse that follows. Because the reason for the truth of verse 28 is explained in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. I see he's talking about the doctrines of grace in verse 29. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, and it's like saying, now if you think that's good, wait till you hear the rest that I have to say. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, if you want to know what God's purpose is, God's working all things together for good, for the accomplishment of this purpose. The purpose is that all of those who were predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son would eventually become like God's Son. And this is described by that last word, glorified. So the purpose of God, which comes at the end of verse 28, is linked with the glorification of the believer there at the end of verse 30. And so our real assurance that all things work together for good is linked to the predestination, the calling, the justification, and I could insert the sanctification and the glorification of the Lord's people. God isn't just working all things out so that they will turn out the way I would like for them to be. You know, this is what people decide when they just take Romans 8:28 by itself. God's going to work all these things together so that I'm going to get what I want to get. But when you leave it here and you see the context, you'll see that the good that he's talking about is the accomplishment of his purpose, and the accomplishment of his purpose is the gathering together of his people and their ultimate conformity to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ is what our glorification is going to be. But in the process that's going on in our lives, through all of these circumstances, as God works them together, the things that we like and the things that we don't like, He works these together so that day by day, through the experiences that He brings into our lives, we're being made more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you see the providence of God, the way the Lord is working to accomplish these things and to bring good to us so that his purpose in our salvation is going to be accomplished. And so you see how intimately this is linked, how intimately the practical aspects of our daily lives are linked to the doctrines of grace. And if it were not for the doctrines of grace, if it were not for what God is doing in our salvation, then we could not have any guarantee at all that Romans 8:28 is true. Now, having seen this, I want you to see another thing in this passage of Scripture, and that is the assurances that the Apostle Paul gives us in this latter part of Romans chapter 8 that we can be at peace in our hearts when we believe in the providence of God. Now, actually, if we just had verses 28, 29, and 30, that would be enough. In fact, there's more there than any one of us can possibly comprehend. One of the most wonderful sections in all of the Word of God is the Apostle Paul reminds us, as he reminded the Roman believers in those days, of what the roots of our salvation are, and how God in His grace has called us to Himself, and through the Lord Jesus Christ He's declared us righteous in the sight of God, and day by day He's conforming us to the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And someday that work is going to be completed when we stand in His presence, glorified, with all that will mean. And I can't explain it to you, and I don't know that anybody else can explain it. It's so much more wonderful, I'm sure, than anything that we can possibly imagine. That one day we're going to be free from sin. One day it'll no longer be possible for us to dishonor God in any way. We're going to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Paul wrote to the Philippians from a Roman prison, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So these verses would be enough, wouldn't they? But the Apostle Paul gives us some other truths in this passage of Scripture to make us even more convinced that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I want to mention five of them that you find in this passage of Scripture. Now, the first one is to be seen in the very nature of God Himself. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I've already linked the doctrines of grace with the attributes of God, but I just want to read verses 28 through 31 and emphasize the fact that the Apostle Paul is talking here about God. Now, if you have the New American Standard Bible, you'll find that Romans 8:28 begins like this: "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good." And this is the way some of the early manuscripts read. But I want to emphasize that. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called, who are called, the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us — this is what the Greeks called a first-class condition, so that the word "if" could be translated "since," because He's given you all this evidence that God is for us. He's predestined us, He's called us, He has justified us, He is glorifying us, and that work is going to be completed. Paul is just absolutely overwhelmed in his own heart as he reviews these great truths again. And so he says, if God be for us, or since God be for us, who can be against us? I think it was Gurnall, one of the Puritans, who said, if God is your friend, it doesn't make any difference who your enemies are. If God is on your side, it doesn't make any difference who is opposed to you. Here is a sovereign, loving, almighty God who has exercised His power in redeeming us, and how wonderful it is to know that God is for us, therefore, who can be against us? So when you think of all of these attributes that we've been talking about, the grace of God, the sovereignty of God, the righteousness of God, the love of God, the wisdom of God, God's unchanging character. This is the God who is on our side. And he is working all things together for good. And he can't possibly fail. He's carrying out his plans and his purposes. If I lose sight of God and I begin to look at my frailty and my sin and my weakness, of course I'm going to have doubts as to whether or not all things can work together for good. But when I keep my eyes on him, then I see that this verse is going to be fulfilled. All right, secondly, the second reason that we can believe that all things work together for good is because of the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm always greatly encouraged when I go to our men's prayer meeting on Saturday morning and hear the men praying for me. One of the men said yesterday in his prayer that he knew that I was a special target of Satan, as anyone is who teaches the word or teaches the doctrines of the grace of God. But don't you feel that way too when somebody writes you or comes up to you and says, I want you to know that I'm praying for you? That's a tremendous encouragement, isn't it? And when you hear someone praying for you, well, that's even a greater encouragement. But how do you feel about this? Can you and I fully comprehend what it means that the Holy Spirit is praying for us? Now, where do you see that? Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And if anything can stand in the way of my glorification, it's my infirmities. The Holy Spirit helps my infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, or himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, our Pentecostal friends have really misunderstood this word groaning. And they believe that if the Holy Spirit is praying in them, that they're going to be groaning, and so they do a lot of groaning and a lot of agonizing. But you see, what the Holy Spirit groans about, this means that the Holy Spirit earnestly yearns for the completion of God's purpose, the accomplishment of God's purposes. And he yearns for this with groanings which cannot be uttered. That is, you couldn't possibly put in words the way the Holy Spirit feels about our perfection. And then Paul goes on to say, and he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He knows what the Spirit is doing when the Spirit of God intercedes, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And what is the will of God that he's talking about here? It's the accomplishment of God's purpose. It's the glorification of the people of God. It's seeing all things work together for good, so that when things seem to be the most chaotic in your life, and maybe you've been hit by a lot of things that you wish you had never experienced, remember that God is working these together, and as God is working these together, the Holy Spirit of God is interceding for you. He knows your infirmities. He knows your need. He knows all of your circumstances. And he's pleading with God that God's purposes in you might be accomplished, and that the result of all of those circumstances that are hitting you at that particular time would result in your being more conformed to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. Now, if that's all we had, that would be enough. You see, you can take any one of these and it would be sufficient. But when you take all of them and see everything that the Apostle Paul is mentioning here, why, the assurance just mounts in a most amazing way. The third thing that I want to mention is the death of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ. How do we know that God is for us? Now, Paul says, since God be for us, who can be against us? Well, we've seen that he has chosen us. He has called us. He has justified us. His work of glorification is so certain that it speaks of it here as something that is already accomplished. But there's another way, and perhaps this is the greatest way that we know that God is for us. When in verse 32 we read, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" Now, God has predestined us to be like his son. God has called us to himself for salvation. But he spared not his own son. Delivered him up for us all. Now this is particular redemption, isn't it? God, the Lord Jesus Christ had a special purpose in going to the cross, and he accomplished that cross, accomplished that work on the cross. God did not even spare his son, though this was the price of our redemption. He delivered his son up. It was not that men took him against his will. God delivered him into their hands. The Lord Jesus told his captors, "You have no authority over me at all, except it were given thee from above." But now Paul here is arguing from the greater to the less. If he did that, will he not freely give us all things? Now, do you know what it means that he is giving us all things? Now, does this mean that God is just giving me everything that I want and whatever my desires may be, God is fulfilling them? Well, any child of God knows that that is not the case. Sometimes God gives us things that we'd rather not, that he not give us. Other times he doesn't give us things that we would like to have. But what the Apostle Paul had in mind here was not that God is just pouring out blessings upon us and satisfying every desire that we have, but to freely give us all things means to turn everything in our favor. It means exactly what he said in Romans 8:28, that he's working all things together for good. It means that there isn't a single thing that touches your life or my life that can possibly hurt us. Because these are designed by God for our blessing and for our good. So if he would die for me, if the Lord Jesus Christ would go to the cross and bear my sins and put away my sins and put away your sins as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then do you think that he's going to let the normal circumstances of your life be something like chance or just get out of control altogether? Do you think that he wants us to talk in terms of my good luck or my bad luck? There is no such thing for the child of God. Because as God orders our circumstances and overrules in all of these things and works them together, remember that his object is to bring good, his object is to bring glory, his object is to fashion us more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if he spared not his own son, then how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So the death of Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, even apart from all of the redeeming value of the death of Christ, brings the Apostle Paul to the realization that if God gave me the greater, then he's surely going to take care of all of the circumstances of my life. But now this is not all. I've given you three. First of all, the nature of God. Secondly, the intercessory work of the Spirit of God. Third, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourth, the intercession of Christ. And you see this in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, look at this. God is at work, according to verse 28, working all things together for good. The Spirit of God is interceding for us, according to verse 26, with groanings which cannot be uttered. And this is an intercession that goes on continuously and is added to all of the intercession of the Lord's people that may be directed toward us. But then in addition to this, Paul indicates here in this passage of Scripture that the main business of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven for the past 2,000 years has been to intercede with the Father on behalf of his people. He's at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You know, you need to come back to the 26th verse and you need to come back to the 34th verse and read them over and over and pray that God would impress upon your heart the reality of this wonderful truth, because you may be the kind of a person that feels, well, you know, nobody knows about my needs, and nobody really cares, and nobody's praying for me. Now, that may or may not be true. I can assure you that if you're a part of the Trinity family, somebody's praying for you, and lots of people are praying for you. Maybe nobody's ever told you that they're praying for you, but they are. But say that you have a child of God, and there really isn't any other person on the face of the earth who's praying for them. And every child of God knows from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is praying for him and that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for him and praying continuously, pleading with the Father on behalf of his wonderful purposes. You say, why is that necessary? Don't ask me. But the very fact that the Spirit of God is doing it and that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing it is an indication that it's absolutely necessary. And they are engaged in this ministry continuously. Over in the book of Hebrews, in the 7th chapter, in the 25th verse, is a verse that I'm sure most of you are familiar with, but it ties in with this 34th verse of Romans chapter 8. And I want to read it to you, and if you'd like to look at it with me, do that. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, where the writer of Hebrews says this: Wherefore, he is able also to save to the uttermost. I heard a man who was in rescue mission work, and he liked to read this verse. He is able also to save them to the guttermost. Now that's true, regardless of how low you get, the Lord is able to save, but that isn't what this word uttermost means. The word uttermost here means to the end. This means completely. This means that the Lord is able to finish what he started to do. He's able to save them completely that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. See, this is exactly what we are learning in Romans 8:34. the reason the Lord is going to be able to save you to the end is not only because he died for you, but because he ever lives to make intercession for you. And therefore, you can be sure that when you think of those circumstances in your life and the trials that you're going through today, and perhaps you came to find some help and some hope and relief this morning, and I hope the Lord is going to minister to you that way. The reason those things cannot be a hindrance, but instead will be a blessing and will help you on the way to perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ, is because Jesus Christ is interceding for you. That's a wonderful comfort, isn't it? That's a wonderful hope. That he's carrying on this mission. That's the reason he is at the right hand of the Father. And he's waiting that day when the time is going to come when he's to return and to take us to be with himself. And in the meantime, when you and I go through all of these trials and testings, we experience again and again, we look upon the tests and the difficult times as the time when we came to know the Lord better, and though we may not be able to see it, we not only get to know the Lord better, but the Lord sees that we are more conformed to what the Lord Jesus Christ is. So, the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding for us. And this is his main work at the Father's right hand at this very moment, praying for you and for me. How could anything possibly harm us or anything go wrong when the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us? All right, finally, we have the love of Christ and the love of God. Now, you remember that when we were considering the attributes of God, we considered both the love of God and the unchangeableness of God. Now, when you put these two together, then you realize that if God and Christ love us now, they have always loved us, and they always will love us. We may dishonor them, we may disobey them, we may displease them, but as I've said many times, and I cling to this myself, you and I can never do anything that will cause God or the Lord Jesus Christ to stop loving us. Never. If he set his love upon us, it's been there from eternity, it'll be there unto all eternity. And it endures the same throughout time. The love of God is never interrupted when we sin, or when we're in trouble, or in any of the circumstances of our lives. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can stand in the way of what he has lovingly planned regarding our salvation. Every experience under the hand of God and the blessing of God is going to leave us better than it found us. How wonderfully it's stated here. Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" I see the love of Christ that he's talking about here, and he speaks of the love of God later on in the last verse of the chapter in verse 39. The love of God and the love of Christ here has to do with the accomplishment of God's purpose in our salvation. It means, can any of these things stand in the way of God working them together for good? God using them to conform us more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness. You see, here are the things that were being thrust upon the people of God by way of affliction and persecution because they belonged to the people of God. And he says, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Let people do their worst if it comes even to the sword. If a child of God lays down his life for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, does that mean that the one who held the sword was the victor? And that God's purposes were set aside by the sword? Paul says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And then he says, and look at this verse, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, you know, the Bible is really the only book I've ever found that talks about being more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. What does that mean? Well, it means that God not only gives you the victory, but God uses these things that may be directed against you to serve his purpose. So that the tribulation or the distress or the persecution or the famine or the nakedness or the peril or sword are among these things that God works together by his sovereign power in answer to the prayers of the Spirit of God and in answer to the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ to make you and to make me more like the Lord Jesus Christ and to move us just steps ahead toward that wonderful goal when we will be conformed completely to God's Son. Paul concludes by saying, I am persuaded that neither death, but the enemies of the gospel do their worst, or life, with all of its temptations and its difficulties, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, he's talking about heavenly beings, nor things present, nor anything to come, and I'm putting the word any in there, but things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the marvelous providence of God, the marvelous providence of God. Understanding, let me put these two words together. Understanding the sovereign providence of God means peace for the child of God. This could have been the only explanation for Joseph's remarkable attitude during his life. Don't you love the story of Joseph? Remember when his father finally died, his brothers got worried all over again as to what he was going to do to retaliate for the evil that they had done to him years before. And Joseph found out about this, and this is what he said to them. Fear not, for am I in the place of God? As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. Would you write those words over your own life and over your own experiences, regardless of what the intention may have been in their coming? Remember, it can always be said concerning our trials, concerning our distresses, concerning our anxieties, concerning our sicknesses, concerning death, concerning whatever may hit our lives, God means it for good. And we know that God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. By the grace of God, let's believe it, let's rejoice in it, and let's praise God that this is always true in the lives of his people. Shall we bow together in prayer? Father, may these wonderful truths bring fresh blessing to our hearts this morning. I know, dear Father, as I look upon the faces of these dear people, that there are those here in this congregation who are going through times of special need and special trial. And oh, how refreshing it is, Father, to see these truths in the Word of God. But we need the Holy Spirit to impress them afresh upon our hearts and to bring us that wonderful peace which comes not only from knowing that these things are true, but in being able to rest in the fact that they're true for us right now, whatever our circumstances may be, and all to the praise and the honor and the glory of thy holy name. For Jesus' sake, amen.